restrictions, removal, and you, or you may be asking it about, well, certainly when we remember when we're in all those holidays, children on the journeys that you would say, are we there yet, dad or mum? You're probably familiar with that. Or maybe it's actually about whether football has come home yet. Maybe, maybe not yet. We'll see Sunday. But more seriously, if you are experiencing trials or sufferings, not least for the sake of your faith, or indeed our brothers and sisters similarly who experience sufferings for the sake of their faith, that's a question that I want to pose to you. Are we there yet? When will our troubles end? When will the injustice, the persecution end? Are we there yet? I'd like you to read with me James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. So if you want to just have a, give you a chance to find it in your Bible or in your machine, your device, wherever you, you may even know the verses in your head as well. But it's a well-known verse of patience and suffering. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed to those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So are we there yet? Well, in verse 7, we read, be patient then, or therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And James recognizes in these verses that the, and this is the time, you know, with those scattered believers scattered across the world, and not dissimilar to our times, really, they were having then to deal with particularly the injustices of oppressive rich landowners. They may well have themselves experienced serious injustice, exploitation, or maybe also that for some of them there was a sense of envy and grumbling may have set in. So James, as always, was giving really practical advice and encouragement to his fellow believers struggling with the injustices of this world. And patience really is the big theme of these next verses. If you just have a look down there, verse 7, you'll see, or be patient, patiently waiting, and again in verse 8, be patient, and then in verse 10, as an example of patience. So it's a message of patience. But patience for what, you may ask? I mean, our culture is probably, now looking around, you won't be, there's some of you who've been around a little bit longer than others, and you may have a particular view or historical view of cultures and how it's changed, but our culture probably has is the least patient ever. You may well agree with me, I don't know. Everything is required, isn't it, or demanded in an instant. And I mean, Fiona Russo, myself, as a common member of parliament, myself as a former member of parliament, will know that in terms of the questions that you asked, you know, it's an instant 24. People want to demanding that you respond, that you say what's happening and what your views are, and they want action now and not later. I mean, my children tell me that if you don't reply even to a sort of direct social media message on your phone in an instant, you're what's called airing someone. Have you ever heard that? I mean, I always myself thought that's what you did with sheets. Nothing to do with social media or phone, but there we go. I'm getting on in my years now as well. But look, James, though, if you look back here, is not giving us just another piece of sort of friendly lifestyle advice that we can take or leave it. James is going further and more distinctly and deeper and higher, in fact. He's saying specifically, if you look, be patient until the Lord's coming. That we sung about that, didn't we? Just before I was speaking, we were praying about that as well. And James' advice, it's actually the same as the psalmist in Psalm 37. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn to it, but you can do if you want to. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. So James' advice to the believers scattered and also to ourselves is to be patient for the coming of the Lord. But what really does the Bible mean when it says to be patient? Well, in this case, being patient, includes waiting. We've got that waiting part, but it also includes endurance. Literally, in fact, patience is like long suffering. To actually be patient, you know, we have to have something that's worth waiting for. Now, we know, of course, what's worth waiting for? We know that the coming of the Lord. And because the Bible tells us that we should not only think that it may happen, but expect being mistreated, patience here requires endurance. And James is telling the early church to endure sufferings for a time, for a season. And in effort, as we read through these verses to illustrate how to wait patiently, James uses the example of a farmer waiting for the harvest. Look in verse 7. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. This example teaches us that waiting for God can seem like a long process. I mean, the farmer doesn't plant a seed and an hour later, you know, it's all fully grown produce, however genetically modified they come up with the science and all that. It's not the way it happens. Fiona can know more than me. I'm a bit of a Londoner, but I still we've got the last couple of farms before you get out to the M25 and start heading up north, where there's lots more farms. So she could talk much more than me about what happens. But it does, as I understand, and I did my time in the stint as a parliamentary private secretary in the Department for Environment, Food and Rural Affairs. So I learned a lot about the rural folk and what happens. And it takes time for those seeds to take root, to grow, and to eventually mature enough for us to eat it. And the farmer would plant the seed and then he'd wait and wait and wait. And certainly here in the context in the Middle East, you know, the desperately waiting for those early and late rains. I mean, I'm not sure any of you have done this. It's a bit of a confession of mine. But during this time, I've watched a bit of TV, some good, some bad, and leave you to judge whether this is good or bad. But Jeremy Clarkson, he's become a farmer during the pandemic. I'm not sure if you've seen this. But if ever you tune into Clarkson's Farm on, I think, Prime TV, you can imagine Jeremy Clarkson, you know, from the Top Gear fame. He's bought all the kit, all the farming vehicles, all the kit, the biggest of tractors that he got all together. He's got his seeds and he's bought in the technical advice. But there's a problem. And with him away from the camera, his land manager said, there's a big, big problem about Jeremy Clarkson. And you can probably know what it is. His big worry was, despite all the kit, everything he's got there and all the technical expertise he's got on hand, his big worry was that Clarkson did not have the patience to be a good farmer. So the good farmer would show his patience in that he wouldn't get impatient, dig up the seed and consume the seed. He'd show that firmness, that steadfastness. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't just walk away from the field. No farmer really do that, would they? He'd stay with the hope that after the late rains, he could harvest his crops and feed his family. And James tells the believers scattered, and indeed us, that just like the farmer patiently waiting for his crops, believers are to patiently wait for Yeshua's return. Now, there's a difference between waiting patiently and then not doing anything while waiting patiently. And I don't believe James is saying just wait and to sit there. And if you think about the farmer isn't just sitting there and just, you know, counting down the time and the seasons. And I think that's why you know, James has used the example of a farmer, because even though the farmer is patiently waiting, he isn't neglecting to work. While the farmer's patiently waiting for the crops to grow, he's also got weeding the areas that he's planted in to prevent the weeds from taking the nutrients that the crops need. He's got to keep all those pests from eating his crops. And so just like the farmer continues to work while waiting for his crops to grow, James gives them certain activities to do, and we'll look at those as well. And the point isn't the length of how long we wait, but the need, and it's important for us to know that, because we may be thinking, you know, when, oh, when, you know, are we there yet? But actually, it's not the length that we should get hung up about. And there's other passages that tell us about the actual, in terms of timing, but the need for us to remain firm. That's what it's about. And to keep the farm illustration, that while we wait, you know, for the harvest and for the ultimate harvest. So James 5, verse 8, if you look there, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. So we're going to look at now at standing firm for the coming of the Lord. And the idea of remaining firm or strengthening our heart should remind us of what the beginning of James, you could even flick back to the beginning, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Through life's difficulties, and as we patiently wait for the Lord to return, we too need to stand firm in our faith. Now, here particularly, I mean, James doesn't actually exactly tell them how to stand firm to strengthen their faith. But, you know, you'll know, obviously, this isn't a letter ordinarily that was just simply, you know, they just heard a little section like you're hearing tonight. And we need to reflect how James and would have no doubt told the believers the whole letter. And so, you know, we could just flick back here, James 1, verse 2 to 4, that trials in life and the testing of our faith will produce perseverance. And when perseverance has its full effect, completion will be mature. In other words, our hearts are strengthened in our faith when we actually face trials and overcome them. And then, you know, further on in James 1, you've got 20, verses 22-25. You know, we're called to be doers of the word and not just hearers alone. And if we're doers of the word and we have a deeds faith, not a dead faith, and we persevere, we'll be blessed in our doing. And part of that blessing is a strengthening of our faith, that standing firm, strengthening of our hearts. Then James 1, verse 27, true religion is to keep oneself unstained from the world and to care for those who are neglected. In keeping ourselves unstained from the world, loving those around us, again, we stand firm, we strengthen our own faith and our hearts. With obviously our Lord, with the Holy Spirit empowering us to do that. And we're told in James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, if you flick on, that true wisdom is revealed in works, and any wisdom that is from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition isn't true wisdom. So by rejecting the earthly, the unspiritual, the demonic wisdom, and seeking for the true wisdom, there again, we're strengthening our hearts in our faith, we're standing firm. And then it carries on in James 4, you know, verse 1 to 12, we're warned that fighting from within the body of Christ comes from a lack of desire of God. We're told to repent from our sinful desire and to draw near to God. In rejecting sin and drawing near to God, our hearts again are strengthened, our faith is strengthened to stand firm. And it carries on in verse chapter 4, verses 13 to then 5 to 6, which brings us up to date to here. The message that hearts are strengthened when we stop boasting about ourselves, our accomplishments and our riches, and instead boast about Jesus Christ. So just sort of that sort of whistle-stop tour of James, and there's other passages in the Bible as well, aren't there, of course, which encourage us to stand firm. James is sort of building up, actually, to the time we're now in this part of chapter 5, about standing firm, strengthening believers' hearts all the way through the beginning of the letter. And they're strengthened by doing all those things that he wrote about. And where's all this focusing to? Where we heard at the beginning of James and now is because what it's about, because they know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, the believers in James' time really thought that Jesus, Yeshua, was going to come again. Really, really were acutely aware of that. And we have to ask, are we so? And even more so as time's gone on, you know, how much are we really? You know, are we there yet? Are we really recognizing we're in the last days? And that is what should be our perspective. Look, let's move on now to verse 9. And you may think, well, this is all a bit odd. Things were going on quite smoothly. And now we've got verse 9. Oh, dear. Don't grumble. Mustn't grumble. That's a common British term, isn't it? But don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So, I mean, the context here is, you know, we find that believers, they're in a probably difficult situation. pressures of life bearing down against them. And in any situation, and we may well feel that ourselves, pressured, worn down, the reaction tends to be, well, we get disunited, don't we? We grumble against those who are probably, sadly, closest to us. You may have felt that particularly in lockdown, that the one nearest and dearest to you in lockdown has heard those grumbles. You know, life will be times when it gets more difficult and struggles abound. And we just do tend to grumble, don't we? And in our frustration, we start to get frustrated with one another. I mean, you'll recall, you'll know all too well that the term grumble is used, where do we think? It's used in, you'll recall, in Exodus, isn't it? When the Israelites, oppressed by the Egyptians, and they groan in their slavery, they cry out to God for their help. And in their oppression, in their struggles in life, they grumble. And they grumble also as they go into the desert as well, and being freed from captivity. And they grumble again, don't they? They keep grumbling. The difference is that in James 5, actually, the grumbling is aimed at each other. So they aren't grumbling and groaning and crying out, perhaps as the Israelites were, to God about their life struggles. They're grumbling and groaning against each other. And in doing this, they're criticizing each other sinfully. And it places themselves, actually, if we look here, and we need to recognize these warnings, into danger of judgment from God. I mean, let's remind ourselves, you know, James states that the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against each other, because the judge is at the door. And, you know, we don't need to grumble, because we can look forward, you know, on the one hand, to the judgment of sinners, that the perpetrators of the trials and sufferings that people face, those inflicting those, they're going to get their just deserts. Judgment is coming. You know, and our sin, you know, we deserve, don't we, the judgment, the condemnation of God. But our sin has been nailed to the cross because of the work of Yeshua. Wonderful, isn't that? Wonderful. But God is saying here, don't forget, he's the judge of his people as well. You know, I mean, you can flick to 2 Corinthians 5:10. It tells us that, you know, we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah to receive what's due, whether good or evil. And sometimes we struggle a bit with that, don't we, as believers? And yes, our salvation is secure, but it means that, you know, we will still be judged according to our actions. And that's what James is speaking about here. The day of judgment is coming. Our Lord is coming, where we'll all be judged according to our works, even though salvation was freely given through Yeshua. We're still accountable for what we're doing, and we'll be judged about that. And James said, look, the judge is imminent. He's almost there. He's standing at the door. So for the Lord, despite the hardships of life that they're suffering through, he tells them that while they wait, they should stand firm, because the Lord is at hand. So what should we do about the injustice in the face of suffering? Just endure, persevere, stand firm, be patient for the Lord's coming. I mean, that can sound lonely, and it can certainly be so. But what James wonderfully here, and this is of such encouragement, and not least when we think particularly of those in very lonely, persecuted lands or places, that James encourages them, indeed us and our brothers and sisters, to persevere by reminding them of godly examples that experienced hardship and yet stood firm. In James 5, verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And James says to the suffering, persecuted believers, you are not alone. Others have gone before, they've been there. And look, James points to the example of the patience of the prophets in the face of suffering for the sake of the gospel. They persevered because they knew God's goodness. They knew of God's promises of future hope that they look forward to. And verse 11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, in verse 11 of James 5. And you're called, and Job, you know, had his doubts, times of darkness, I mean, even to the point of not wishing to be born. But he was perseverant. God brought him through. The Lord's compassion and mercy was given to him. I mean, Job's suffering was appalling disaster. There was great traumatic events in his life, but the purpose was never to actually highlight the traumatic events. It was actually, the point was to show the goodness of God despite those traumatic events, despite Satan taking everything from Job, his security, his family. I mean, there's disaster all around. The Lord still deals compassion and mercy to Job, and he ultimately prospers. So James chapter 1 verse 12 gets the point to what it's all about, really. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And just perhaps just thinking about it, the best example, and there's lots of prophets one could call upon, but the best example of a prophet being ignored by the people and experiencing suffering in their ministry is that of Jeremiah. I mean, remember, recall Jeremiah, called by God to be a prophet in Jeremiah 1. I mean, it's a handful of years before what King Josiah took the throne of Judah and turned the nation back towards Yahweh, which means what Jeremiah is called a prophet. Israel is still very much at that point against Yahweh and for their false gods, and they're in favor of the false gods. And God called Jeremiah to reveal the signs of the people and reveal the impending judgment of God, to call them back to their promise, to their covenant. So throughout ministry, you know, Jeremiah's there preaching through Israel, condemning idolatry, condemning the greed of the priests, condemning the false prophets. I mean, this was tough and challenging. And he suffered severe persecution. I mean, the men of Anathoth plotted to murder him, and the high priest Pashur had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks, becoming a target of laughing and mockery. And that goes on today, though, that same trials and persecution goes on today. King Zedekiah, the king of Judah at the time, had officials that all wanted Jeremiah dead, all of them. The state wanted him dead, all the officials, and attempted to persuade the king to put him to death because Jeremiah was discouraging the people and the soldiers. And what did Zedekiah do? He allowed the officials to drop Jeremiah into a cistern, into a deep well, in the hope that Jeremiah would starve to death. I mean, there's common parallels to this day, which I'll talk about shortly. Someone did, though, rescue him. They rescued Jeremiah by pulling him out of the cistern, but he remained then in prison until Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. And so Jeremiah, though, was still shown throughout it all to the end great kindness by God. And he allowed him to choose a place to live. So Jeremiah, who was rejected by Israel, but he persevered and he remained faithful. Jeremiah was patient. He stood firm. He persevered. And that's what James is calling us all to remember. We're to think about the examples in the Bible. You know, when you're in these trials and something, go back into the Bible, into the prophets, and see the examples that, you know, despite great adversity, they established their hearts, they stood firm, and they remained faithful. So we see through the prophets what the Lord finally brought about and fulfilled by our Messiah, Yeshua. Perfectly, I mean, think about him, perfectly patient, perfectly perseverant, standing firm, delivering perfect justice. So these words from James are an encouragement for those suffering from injustice, from oppression. And these aren't just words for the early church, but also to the persecuted church. I mean, it's a great provision. It's lovely to have Fiona tuning in tonight as well to work with Fiona as the Prime Minister's Special Envoy for Freedom, Religion, or Belief. And together we seek to do, and her mandate is to advocate for all those who are persecuted for the sake of their faith or belief, not least for our persecuted brothers and sisters who make up most of those who are persecuted. And for us, it's a wonderful privilege, honour, and a humbling experience to hear firsthand how many of our brothers and sisters, so many, well over 300 million or so at this day, who are being persecuted for what they believe, how they are patient, extraordinarily so, perseverant, standing firm, resting in the fact, the assurance they have that these are the last days, in the hope and knowledge, the secure hope of Yeshua coming again. Just one example from Eritrea, an example that came to us today, is Helen, who was imprisoned. Just what was it for? She wasn't there demanding the overthrow of the state. She wasn't a revolutionary. She was gospel singing. And she was arrested and put in a shipping container. Sounds familiar to Jeremiah's system, doesn't it? Asked to sign a document renouncing her faith. All the officials determined probably to kill her. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? She refused. Then she was sent to another container, which she shared with another woman, mentally ill, who was continually pulling Helen's hair, meaning she couldn't sleep at all. And after 10 months, Helen was put in where? solitary confinement, chained, denied a blanket, desperately cold. Thought she was just going to die, completely lost so much weight and everything. On one occasion, Helen was quoting from the Bible, and guards demanded, "Hand over that Bible, hand over the Bible that you quoted from." And, but those were verses from her head, from her memory. And so what did the guards do? Well, they wanted to beat that out of her head. So they continued to beat her head and again demanded she renounced her faith. But she was extraordinarily, extraordinarily patient and perseverant and endured the very worst, knowing that her Lord Yeshua had experienced and suffered the very worst on our behalf, and is the judge standing at the door, the God of justice, and holding out the eternal crown for Helen and for fellow persecuted believers and for ourselves as well. And these are words for us here. You may be struggling, you may be suffering in lots of ways. The unfairness of your situation may be eating away. You may be even tempted to grumble, as we've seen in James reminds us and warns us about. And so what we've seen is that, and what James is writing about, is what the Lord, read those, what the Lord in verse 11 finally brought about. Our Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Our Lord Yeshua, his gracious love, our crucified and risen Lord and Saviour. He is why we all persevere by his gift of the Holy Spirit, following his example, humbling as he was, even obedient, even to death, displaying his overflowing generous justice to a world which is so full of selfish injustice. James is encouraging us tonight to a true faith, siding on behalf of the poor and oppressed. And as brothers and sisters, you know, we may well get involved, encouraged to get involved in tackling social injustice, displaying signposting to our Lord's kingdom. Well, we need to keep a perspective also on these last days. Thankfully, mercifully, our efforts on behalf of, say, the orphans, the fatherless, the widows, the oppressed, the prisoners, the list goes on, and we may be just tired out by all that what we need to do to fight for our Lord's justice. Well, none of that will in themselves lead to perfect justice. We can persevere patiently knowing that justice will finally prevail when our Lord comes again. Like the prophets, we need to, with patience and perseverance, keep signposting the words of life-saving, transforming gospel, the actions backing it up, demonstrating the gospel of our Lord Yeshua, full of compassion and mercy. And knowing that, we should keep going, keep going. So James, just a conclusion, he's taught us only that despite all the suffering that we may experience in life, that we need to stand firm in our faith. He's told us to look at the examples of the prophets and look at the example of Job and other individuals. Indeed, to this day, we can look to the great examples of those individuals around us and those persecuted church who are wonderful encouragements to us all, that who, despite great suffering, were patient, were perseverant in their faith to the end, as we look forward to our Lord coming again. Thank you.